We are in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, that's where we are. We began 2 Peter the last time we got together. We got all the way through verse 4. So I realize we're flying through it, but you'll just have to get used to that. 2 Peter. For such a small book, only three chapters, there's so much in this book. And so we kind of have to take our time going through it to make sure that we don't overlook anything. I'm supposed to see, what are the reminders while you're opening your Bibles? Worship, workshop, Saturday morning at 0900. There'll be some goodies here for you to eat too, so you'll be all right. So you're welcome to come out. From 9 to 1, we'll be doing that. We'd like to talk a little bit about worship, what it's all about. Friday evening, now what we're going to do for the next, I think we'll just take two Fridays since we finished 2 Kings. We'll just do 2 weeks and cover the entire New Age movement. Won't take that very long. We'll just look at the seven teachings, the basic teachings of the New Age, how they work, how they are completely opposed to the Bible, even though Christian churches are teaching them. Once you see how opposed to the Bible they are, you'll be amazed, and you won't understand why anybody would believe them or teach them, but we'll just go through those, and that'll be interesting, I hope. So if you have people that are part of the New Age movement, if they'd like to hear what the Word of God says on it, you can bring them on out Friday, this Friday and next Friday. Okay, 2 Peter. Are you there? Is your Bible open? Is your hand the pen of, your tongue the pen of a ready writer? Okay. Have to say it in King James, you know. Now, the last verse that we looked at together, verse 4. Remember, Peter's writing to all believers, and he says, whereby are given unto us through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you remember us talking about promises? I just gave you, oh my goodness, a short list. Well, I don't remember how many I gave you. I didn't keep the list, but it was maybe 5 promises. 7. The number of completion. If you multiply 7 times 1,003, I don't know what you get. So, you may quote me on that. You can write that down if you like. 7. I gave you 7. Did I do 7? That's pretty good. Well, there are literally hundreds. Hundreds and hundreds of them. Promises for all occasions. You've been complaining this week. You've been going through something. And there was probably already a promise for it that you could have, instead of complained, you could have claimed. And we're learning, aren't we? Slowly learning. He's promised to us some things. And they are exceeding great and precious promises. Now, they're not precious to those who don't claim them. I mean, if you didn't even know it was a promise, you didn't know how precious it was. But when you're right in the middle of trouble and something comes to bail you out, you go, boy, great promise. I'll remember that. And usually when you're flat on your back, that's the best time to take a look at the stars, isn't it? When you're at the bottom of the well and it's the darkest, the stars seem to shine even brighter. So usually we all want to wait till we're at the bottom, till we're in trouble, till we're in the darkest that it's been, and that's when we begin to cry out and look to God and notice He's really there. Exceeding great, precious promises. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. We ought to be claiming these promises and walking in them. Being a partaker, literally, of divine nature. Children of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Not living like the world anymore. You have stopped living like the world, I have stopped, and now we live a different way. Huh. Pick one. And stick with it. Okay. Now that you've read all that, we're back up to speed. Now let's read this. And beside this, or on top of all this, or with all of this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Now, besides knowing all that, knowing we've got these promises and we've escaped the corruption of the world and the lusts of it, we're walking a whole different way now. Now, he said, beside all this, or along with all this, give all diligence. Now, he wants us to do something. Give all diligence. That means, in our language, we might say, make every possible effort. Do everything within your power. Now, this is not a works teaching. It is still the power of God, and with Him we can do nothing. But now, we're in Him. We've been given the promises. We've been given His Holy Spirit. All we need to do is really just trust in the Spirit, walk in that strength. Now, we're going to give all diligence. We're going to make, on our own part, every possible effort, or striving wholeheartedly, fully, completely, this is what my life should be about for the rest of my life. Being a Christian and growing. That's all it's about. It's not about getting to the top anymore. It's not about being a star. It's not about becoming important in the eyes of the world. It's not about being politically correct. It is about growing in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. That's what your life and mine should be about. And that's what he's saying. Giving all diligence. Now the note I have here written to myself is, being a Christian is not an extracurricular activity. Does that make sense to you? You know, when we were going, some of you go to school now, when we were going to school, we would do classes that were solid classes. Some of them you had to take, some of them were called electives. But then there were other things you would do that were over and above the call of duty, like you would play sports. That was an extracurricular activity. Or maybe you would do some of the drama things that were going on. That was an extra. Or maybe you were part of the chess club. I could never do that, you know. Or maybe, whatever, a basket weaving. Maybe it's BB stacking underwater. Whatever extracurricular thing you did in school, I'm sure you liked it, even if others didn't understand it. It was extracurricular activity. Many people today, their life, their Christianity is extracurricular. And by that I mean this. They don't take it everywhere. And too many Christians believe that Christianity doesn't belong in the workplace. You notice that? You just leave it at home. Read your Bible, kiss the dog goodbye, go on to work. And you're there, but you don't talk about Jesus. Matter of fact, your boss even said you can't. And you bought into that. And you're now thinking it's extracurricular. You know, you say Jesus in public, it's like throwing a live snake on the table at a restaurant. Unless you're cussing, then they're fully approved. Right on, bro. But you say Jesus Christ is Lord, and they look at you, what did you just, you know, it's like something has just gotten loose and we better capture it. See, that's supposed to be extracurricular. You know what? He's saying, make every effort, every possible effort to be a Christian and to walk. It should be everything to you. You need to work. You need to go to school. There are many things we need to do. If a man doesn't work, the Bible says he doesn't eat. And that's encouraging all of us to earn a living, and an honest living at that. But it should be everything. Are you giving diligence? Are you making every effort to make sure that Christianity is everything everywhere you go? It should be even in the workplace, at home, at school, at work, on vacation, even at the dentist. You should be striving. Giving every effort, giving all diligence, or making every effort. Even shopping, everywhere, all the time, you and I are giving all diligence. I worked for the government, and I didn't really enjoy that job. But it was a job. God had given it to me, and so you had to be honest, and you had to do your job. Well, God just happened to put me in a position to where I saw most everyone in the organization. United States Army Electronic Proving Ground. And so there were 400 or 500 people, military and civilian as well. And they put me in an area where it was the mailroom and classified documents. So I saw many of the commanding officers, and I saw most everyone in the company of the soldiers. F troop, I called them. And the civilian employees, the government, the civil service types, I got to see them all. And part of my job, besides classified documents, was just working around, you know, the mailroom. And so I was there, and even though I didn't necessarily do all the mail, I could look through the boxes and talk to people while I was doing my job, and I would. You know, and someone would stick their nose in there to see if they had mail, and I'd say, "Does your nose know where it's going when it dies? Do you know?" And they're standing out there, and they're talking to the mailbox. It's kind of nice. "Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior?" And many people complained to the supervisors, to the commanding officer. And my supervisor came to me, called me in his office, and he said, "You can't witness. You can't do this. This is the United States government." I said, "If anybody needs it, the United States government needs it." And I said, "Of course I can witness. Watch me. Come with me." He said, "No, you're not understanding." I said, "What are you going to do? Fire me?" "You can't fire a civil servant. You know, you sell them. You don't fire them." And he says, "Well, we're telling you can't do it." And I'm telling him, "I'm going to do it. I will do it because Jesus says do it." Now, I'm not trying to be rude, and I'm not doing it in an ugly way. And if someone says to me, "I don't want to hear it," I say, "Okay." I go to the next mailbox, and the person's sticking their hand in there. "Does your hand know where it's going when it dies?" And my supervisor, I said, no, we're told that we should share. So even if I don't speak, I'm going to try to be witnessing with my actions and my lifestyle. Somebody says, "You can't pray at school." Of course you can. Of course you can pray at school. Try it sometime. Just stand there and say, "Lord, help me with this." And see if the entire school collapses, falls apart. See what happens. Of course I can pray at school. I can pray anywhere. And I can share Jesus Christ anywhere. Because see, it's not an extracurricular activity with me. Is it with you? I'm a Christian. It's not what I do. That's just what I am. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And now the rest of my life, it's giving all diligence. Not being rude, not being impolite, not doing a really sloppy job. And I have personally fired Christians who work for me for reading their Bibles. And you think, "Well, that's pretty mean." No. See, they've hired us to work, and you've got a 15-minute break. Now go for it, man. Memorize the entire book of Genesis in that 15 minutes. Read it as fast as you can and as much as you want. But don't take 16 minutes and tell me I was reading my Bible, because I'm going to say, "That's one." Don't be doing that. No, you're stealing from God. No, you be an honest employee, because you're giving all diligence to do your very best at all times, no matter what it is. Even if it's just putting your hand in a mailbox and taking the mail. Are you giving all diligence? Because Peter says, we've got these precious promises. We've got them. Are you giving all diligence? Are you making every effort? Are you striving wholeheartedly? That people should know you're a believer wherever you go. Not being weird, not being freaky. You know, I think I told you a story about the two ladies who stripped themselves nude, covered themselves with mustard, and walked down the street screaming the gospel. They got arrested. Imagine my surprise. And when they were arrested, as they were being handcuffed and the police are covering with blankets, they're saying that they're being persecuted. No, you're a loony. Don't strip yourself down nude and cover yourself with mustard, saying that you got to have the face of a mustard seed. No. You see, God didn't call you to be bizarre. God called you to be under self-control, telling people about Jesus, loving them, and showing them by your lifestyle. They should see it in your life at school. And you're going to be going against the flow at school, because it may not be cool at school. But you're going to do it. You're going to give all diligence. And what are you going to give all diligence to? Everywhere, all the time. Well, what he's going to show you, ready, is that the Christian life is a growing life. You start out, you come to life by saving faith, by grace through faith. You're given life because you asked Jesus into your heart. Faith. You did nothing at all except just recognize your need for Savior. And God showed you that. And you asked Jesus, and now you are saved by faith. Now your life begins. You are, what Jesus says, is born again. Now you're a baby. I remember being, when I was first born again, man, I knew nothing about nothing, and I never was happier. Sometimes you almost want to stay that way. There's no responsibility in just being a baby Christian. And it's almost like every time you, somebody helps. They change you. They feed you. It's kind of great being a baby Christian, but you get tired of it after a while. Well, you know, that's tacky when you're 21 and people are still having to change you and feed you and all that. It's ugly. It's not so funny anymore. But being a baby Christian, you're just excited about it. You don't know any better. And I remember I was just excited I was born again. And so I was in the Navy, and, you know, we're tough guys. We're driving bulldozers and, you know, biting metal with our teeth because we're, you know, and men who had never tasted quiche, you know, really tough guys. And the guys would come up and say, man, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You seem happy all the time. I go, I am. They go, are you on something? What are you taking? Are you on drugs? No, man, I'm born again. And other Christians who were mature and big Christian, Bob, you know, you don't need to say it. Like, what? I am. I mean, don't we tell people? Well, yeah, but we'll teach you how. And they did. Finally, I wouldn't say anything either. Better not tell him. He might think I'm stupid. Better not say it to her. She'll probably think I'm not cute. Better not mention it to them. And they grew me up. Remember being young? Well, Peter says, give all diligence. Make every effort. To do what? Giving all diligence. Make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Saving faith is what we're talking about. The faith that is saving faith. Now we're going to add to that. You're going to begin to grow as a believer. And you want to add virtue. The word virtue today doesn't mean like it meant then. Virtue, you think, being chaste only. Not chaste like down the street, but chaste as being morally good. Well, the word virtue also means morally good, but it literally means to have strength, to have valor, to have courage, all in excellence. A super high, moral, strong, courageous individual. You're born again. So you add to your faith courage. Almost said it like the lion, didn't I? It's that close. Anyway. Valor. Bravery. Excellence in your life. Strength in your walk. Not a weak walk, but a strong walk. Give all diligence to add courage and excellence and strength and valor to the walk that you have. Every place you go, you're born again. If somebody doesn't like it, what can you do? You're still a Christian. If you work around all Muslims, I'm sure that's the ugliest job in the world, but you're still born again. You work around people who all they want to do is go out and get loaded, go out and drink. All they want to do is go out and go to bed with everybody they find, random sex with anything that wiggles. You still are a Christian. You don't do that. You aren't into it. You don't think it's cute. You don't even discuss it with them because the Bible says some things shouldn't even be talked about in public. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Valor, strength, courage. The words, virtue. So to your saving faith, you're going to begin to grow, and there's going to be strength there. And there's going to be excellence in it. Not this wishy-washy, on again, off again. But he doesn't stop, does he? He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Now, the knowledge we're talking about here is the knowledge of our Lord. I mean, you can still go to school. You can still go to college. You can still go on and get a PhD in the LMNOP. Any letters, those are fine. You can have those. I'm not saying that knowledge is bad, but the knowledge he's referring to here is the knowledge of the Holy. The knowledge of the Lord. So we need to grow and develop in our Christian walk, getting to know the Lord, closer to the Lord. Not only is your life a life of valor, strength, courage, and excellence, but also growing in your knowledge of the Lord in your Christian walk. Notice, it's a life of growth. You're going to be born again, and you're going to be growing. There is no There's no downtime. There's no stop time. And the word that you may hear used, thrown around by Christians, is backsliding. You see, that is a term that means you are not going forward. Now, too many Christians, very commonly, will say, well, I'm not growing, but at least I'm not falling back. Yes, if you're not going forward, you are backing up. That's just the way it is in Christianity. See, if you take a bicycle and you get on it and it's only got two wheels, you put your feet on the pedals, if you're not moving, you're going to fall down. You've got to be moving on this thing, even a little bit. Bikes are made nowadays where if they're barely moving, you can stay up. But if you stop, if you don't put your feet down, you're going to hurt yourself. The Christian walk is the same way. You have to be moving. I got to be going forward. Because your feet are on the pedals now. You need to be going for it. You're going to fall down. You're going to get hurt. You're going to be sorry. If you're not going forward, you're backing up. Jesus says it this way. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not for me, you're against me. There's not a little space in there where you and I can sit and rest a moment. And Christians seem to want to do that. They want to stop. I've grown for a while now. I'm tired. Well, great. Let's walk on. Because you're adding to your faith virtue, courage, strength, excellence. And you're adding to that virtue knowledge of the holy, growing with your Lord. Your Christian life is a growing life. Now, verse 6 says, you're going to add to knowledge temperance. Temperance. It means self-control. The opposite of it would be incontinence. Having no self-control. Now you live, all of you, in a time when most people have no self-control. And so they need programs and medicines, and all sorts of things to help them with their self-control. Now, sometimes your body may need medicine. As if it's physical, then medicine does it great. But the truth is, as a Christian, as we're growing, temperance. It means self-control. Now, as a young man, I could not control my temper. Some of you have that. Anybody ever have that problem? I just couldn't control. And I was always upset. I don't know why. I still to this day don't exactly understand why. I had a great life as a kid. I was rejected, beat up, rode over by bicycles. I don't understand what would have bothered me about that. But I was so angry. And I was fighting all through. My first fight in school was in kindergarten. And there was a fight every year after that. I don't know why. I just don't know why. Lousy attitude. Angry. And I don't understand why, but I tried to control it, couldn't do it. And so I was always fighting with somebody. Always in trouble. Because I couldn't seem to get over that. When I became a Christian, right away I would pray, Lord, I cannot control my temper. And I learned early on in my life, whoever talks loses. So you always punch somebody right away. You never talk to them about it. Always. And that worked great when I became a man. And in the Navy, that was the best way to do everything. So people would think, there he comes, clear out. And I would pray, Lord, I need to control my temper. And I can't. I don't know why I'm upset, but I'm upset and I don't understand. And God slowly, ever so slowly, began to grow me up out of that. To where now, usually if I'm angry, nobody can tell. Because it doesn't come out in screaming and swinging like it used to. And I pray, Lord, that eventually the only thing I'll get mad at is what He gets mad at. That's what He wants me to do. He wants me to be angry with what He's angry with. But God will do it. Temperance, self-control. You'll find it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. Well, temperance. And now, when he says temperance, add to your knowledge temperance. That temperance, by the way, the self-control, is in every area of my life. Not just my temper, but my attitude, my thoughts, my actions, my words. There needs to be self-control in them. You just don't run around calling people names and then 30 minutes later turn around and say, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I was in a bad mood. Hey man, it's great to apologize, that's good if you did it, but it's wiser to keep your mouth shut and never to have said it in the first place. Temperance means self-control in every area. Every area. Paul says, I'm free to do anything I want. There are some things I won't do because they will bring my body literally into bondage. And so while other Christians were drinking as much as they could hold, Paul said, no, thank you. Why? Because that alcohol will get a hold of you. It could possibly get you, and you can't now let it go. It is now taken over. You've become in bondage to that alcohol or to those drugs or to whatever you're doing. Temperance means self-control. We're impressive as Christians because we know we're hooked on some things. And it's a joke to us. Now you think about that for a second. We know that we're hooked on some things and we just laugh at it. My friends in the military, some of them were hooked desperately on drugs. And because many of them were, that's who they would hang out with, and it would be just a big joke. You talk to them today and you say, man, do you remember those days? No, dude, I don't remember nothing, man. And you say, okay, let's see, I owe you 30 bucks, here's 7, I'll pay you the rest. Do you know how much that is? Oh, no, man, you'll have to help me figure that out. And you're going, you know, you're 50 years old. You can't subtract 7 from 30. You've done yourself a big favor. And then I talk to Christians, and Christians will tell you that, man, from my early days, my brain just shuts off. One of the pastors I know, neat teacher, and I won't mention his name, but neat teacher, but every once in a while, thoughts come from out of nowhere, and he's not sure what he's saying. But he thought his head was gone for a while. He thought somebody took a gun and blew his head off. That's how messed up he was on drugs. And now, every once in a while, just out of nowhere, thoughts come and he'll speak them out. And then he'll say, dude, would you edit that out, please? See what we do to ourselves. And we joke about it. We laugh. But we're supposed to be adding to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge temperance. Self-control. Are you giving all diligence? Are you making every effort by the power of God to walk in self-control? Now, what do we add to temperance? To temperance, we add patience. Now, when you get a picture of patience, most people picture sitting there trying to stay calm. I'm going to stay calm. I'm going to be patient through this. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. I'm going to just have some coffee and just wait. One of our neighbors, we loved her. She was a neat lady. But early Sunday morning, her and the kids would be going to church. And you'd hear this out your window. You're trying to sleep. I'm being very patient, kids. Hurry up. And you're thinking, and I'd hear the music from the Wizard of Oz. I'd want to get out and see if, like, there's cows floating by. It's the witch. I know she's out there. She's trying everything she can not to hurt the children. I am being patient. And people are cool. When I watch them, they'll do that. I'll say, I'm staying calm. I'm going to stay calm. They're going to have a heart attack any second here. I mean, their eyes are going to pop out. Their veins are going to explode. Something's going to go bad. It's going to be your fault. That's not what this word means. All that, just to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. Patience means to endure under trials or adversity. To endure under trials or adversity. To remain steadfast Because first of all, by faith you've been saved. You've added to that faith the strength, the valor, the courage, then the growth and the development in your Christian walk by getting to know the Lord better, and then the temperance, the self-control in every area of your life, and now patience, enduring under adversity. Because we're told things are going to go wrong. In this world, you will have tribulation. Things are not going to go your way. Things are going to fall apart. It's not going to go like you expected. Some of it's going to be terribly ugly. In my life, I lost someone dear to me, a loved one. And it was hard to deal with. And God did not give me what I asked Him. I wanted Him to heal that person and to make them completely well. And instead, they died. And they died without Jesus. And in that, I was learning. I have to still wait on You and trust in You. The dumbest thing I could do is get mad at Him and start yelling at Him. Which I see many, many people who say I'm a Christian. How could you possibly say I'm a servant of the Most High and yell at the Most High? Well, at that point, you're no servant, you're in charge. Or at least you're thinking that. No, it didn't go my way, and I had to still sit and say, I will walk with You. I do not understand, but I will walk with You. And He was allowing me slowly to endure, knowing that something in this is going to grow me up. And so all of you, in your lives that you've got, it may not go your way. You may have put every bit of effort in it, and when it comes back, it got an F. And in it, you're going to say, Lord, I'm still Yours. I'm not going to walk away from You. I'm not going to give up. Man, I wanted an A+. I thought I did great, and I don't understand. But I'm going to walk on. You're going to endure through adversity. No matter how big or no matter how little that adversity is. And so you're adding to your self-control endurance. Long-suffering. Patience. What else? And adding to your patience, godliness. That's a biggie. That's a toughie, too. Notice, we're growing. Faith, we came into this by being born again. Now we're starting to be strengthened, to be courageous, to be bold, excellent in our lives. And we're starting to get knowledge. We're starting to get to know our Lord. The knowledge of the Holy. And we're starting to, God is building in us, that fruit is growing, self-control, temperance. And we're beginning to endure. Some things are easy to endure. You think, oh, well, that's too bad. I was hoping this would happen, but it didn't. And so they lost the Super Bowl next year. And so we learn to endure. And some things are big and ugly things, and we have to endure. But we're learning that, and we're growing. And now, godliness comes into the picture as well. You're growing. What godliness, you know, literally means to be like our Father. To be like God. Not to be God, but to grow in godliness, to be more like what Jesus is like. To start to think like and act like what God would think like and act like. Now, many wear little bands or earrings or shirts and it says, what would Jesus do? Now, that's just the cutest little saying, but do you believe what you're wearing? Do you actually stop and say, all right, in this situation, this policeman pulled me over, and I know I wasn't speeding, and so I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, and my mind is little and I can't afford much, so I'm going to make sure it's good. Or do you say, all right, wait a minute, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus want me to act? How would Jesus act here? Okay, someone now is gossiping about you, and the things they're saying are not true. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle it? What would Jesus say here? Godliness. We're growing in godliness. And godliness also carries the idea of a dependence on God, as well as a devotedness to Him. To be becoming like Jesus, to be dependent on God and being devoted to Him. What would He do? What would He want me to do? What would He say? How would He want this dealt with? Godliness. A life of holiness in our lives. We're growing now. We're no longer little babies crying out. We're starting to see we can walk in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, even adding to patience, godliness. So far, we've added to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and then it goes on. And to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness means simply to have a fervent caring for other Christians. Brotherly kindness. You're going to especially care about other Christians. Even if they don't go to your church. Even if they don't think the way you do. Even if they're a little bit on the... Well, even if they're a part of the first church of the frigid air. And they're really narrow. Or they're part of the second church of the Apostle Paul with wonders and signs following. You got your two extremes. And you're still going to have that special care for them because they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're going to think about those in Africa who are hurting because they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're going to look around and maybe going to give somebody a helping hand or pray for them or an encouragement because they're brothers and they're sisters in the Lord. And they're enduring through that adversity, but it's difficult. So you come alongside and pray for them or give them a hand. It's called brotherly kindness, a fervent caring for other believers. Now see, we're adding this as we grow. As we grow. It's going to become more and more as we grow. Then he says something that people think is the same thing as brotherly kindness, but it's not. To add to brotherly kindness, charity or love. The love means simply to love as God loves. So you add to brotherly kindness to other Christians, you add love. Now the love would be to your brothers and sisters as well as to all others out there. God loves the unsaved and He hates the sin. And our problem usually becomes we do the opposite. We hate the unsaved and we really don't mind what they're doing. We still watch the same movies as they do. We still drink the same alcohol as they do. We still use the same drugs as them, but we're saved, see? And so we say, you're losers, man, you're gross. I wouldn't hang out with you. Then we run off to our little Christian groups and we watch the same movie. Or we do the same drugs, but we're free in the Lord. You know, we drink the same alcohol, but we're doing it for special reasons and special cases. We're confused. We're messed up. We are in trouble. Growing means to have love for those people. To love those people, brothers and sisters, and the non-Christians, you're going to love them. How do you love non-Christians? Because you're not going to be able to do the things they're doing. Well, you shouldn't be doing the things that they're doing. And it should be clear to them that you don't practice the things they practice. It should be very clear to them. Your lifestyle should be, according to Scripture, a slap in their face. That's why they don't like you. That's why they complain about it. Interesting that when you'll come up and share something with someone, they'll say, man, I'm having a hard time. And you'll say, you know, Jesus loves you. And they'll go, don't shove that down my throat. All I said was Jesus loves you. But you see how offensive it is. Because even your lifestyle, even that statement is a slap in their face. Something in their heart tightens up because you've simply said, the truth is, God can help you here. And boy, do people fight at that. Well, we should not get down to their level. But we should love them. How are you going to love an unsaved person? You're going to tell them about Jesus. You're going to show them by your lifestyle, by your example. You and I, we're going to live as Christians even right in front of them. If you're in a public place and you're going to have food, which is a great thing to do anywhere you go, I think, you're going to pray. And you're going to thank the Lord for that. And they're going to see you. We were in a restaurant one time. It was about, I think, four of us or so. And it was Mexican food. And I kind of like Mexican food, you know. And across the restaurant from us, and it was packed full, was a witch. How do you know? Well, I'm not going to say. She was dressed all in black, and she was wearing some of the witchcraft insignias, and she had the black lipstick, and she kept giving me a dirty look. And I recognized the earrings she was wearing and the symbol. you know, the pentagram, and I thought, okay, this is probably, I didn't think it was a Satanist, could have been, but I thought, it's probably a witch. And she's staring at us. And when we, when our food came, we bowed our heads to pray. When we lifted our heads up, I looked back over there, and she was like foaming at the mouth almost. I mean, she was just so angry. And one of the guys that was with us, he said, man, do you see that lady over there? I said, yeah. He says, man, I just feel the evil here. Let's get out. I said, no, man, let's stay and let's make her get out. I want to eat my food. So he said, Lord, would you get the lady out of here? And we went ahead and ate. She left. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes people know you're Christians and you just walked into the room. But they ought to know. Not simply because of everything you're saying, but your lifestyle ought to show it. Me and you. See, because we're adding to brotherly kindness, love. We're going to love those people. We're going to tell them the truth. We're going to look for opportunities. God always gives you an opportunity. You know, many times we think we're supposed to, some people say, well, I'd like to witness, but I've been praying that God would give me the gift of evangelism. And until he does, I'm not going to say nothing to nobody. Listen, your lifestyle, your words, your actions, even if you're not talking to them, should show them loud and clear that you're born again, that you're a Christian. Now, so you add to your faith, strength, valor, and courage in excellence. You add to your virtue, that. You add growth and development in your Christian walk, getting to know the Lord, knowledge, temperance. You add self-control, patience, enduring even under adversity or trials, godliness, being like God, to reverence God and to depend on Him and listen to Him and have a devotedness to God, to godliness, brotherly kindness, really caring for other believers, and to brotherly kindness, love, just as God loves. And then he goes on to say this, if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, we're talking not addition, we're talking multiplication. These, we ought to be really growing in these. You'll find this is going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit, a lot of this, what we're seeing. And they need to be in us, and they need to abound in us. If they, these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to want to get to know Him. These will make sure as you're walking and asking for strength in these areas, grow me up, Lord, you're going to be seeing these things. If they be in you and abound, meaning there must be growth. You can't just stop at this ledge and say, I've grown this far, I'm finished for the next 10 years. No, you're not. You're going to go backwards and you're going to be in real pain and in real trouble, and you're not even going to know whether you're saved or not. And I kind of got a verse in a little while to show you that, but he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. To be barren literally means to be idle, not working, not functioning, not doing anything. Too many believers are in a state of idleness. We don't want to be that way. There is no joy in that. There is no peace. There is no security in that. You won't know whether you're saved or not. You'll be starting to question everything about yourself. Because if you're not growing in these things, you'll be barren or idle. Nothing's going on. There'll be questions in your own heart. It says that you'll neither be barren. If these are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be idle nor unfruitful. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, you will be growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You want to get to know Him. You're going to spend time in the reading of your Bible, praying, listening to the Lord your God. But he, or the person that lacks these things, is blind. Isn't that what it says? Verse 9. If you're not growing, you really don't know what's going on if you're not growing. You're blind and you cannot see far off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The person who is not growing is in what we call a backslidden state, and they're pretty much a mess. If you've been backslidden, and many of us have, you know what I'm talking about. It's a mess of a situation. You know that you were saved at one time, but you're starting to question. Some people say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You'd say, well, I would have said that 6 years ago, but I don't know right now, man. I'm a little confused. I haven't been walking with the Lord. I'm not going to church. And all of a sudden, there is unrest. There's no peace. There's a mess in your life. It's like you're blind. You can't see where you're going. You've forgotten that you were bought with a price, and you've really forgotten the price that was paid. Wherefore, the rather, he says, now don't be that way. But on the other hand, brothers, give diligence. What does that mean? I'll go back and read it again. Make every effort, striving wholeheartedly, every possible effort to make your calling and your election sure. Interesting, huh? Instead of being not growing at all and not being sure of anything, make every possible effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The word fall, in our language, we would use the word stumble or trip. If you're growing, you're not going to stumble. If you're growing, you and I are growing, we're not going to trip over these things. We're going to be looking and seeing. We're going to be growing. We're not going to be tripping over this stuff. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And I'm telling you right now, a person who is in a backslidden state, or who is not really reading their Bible, or who is not really walking as they should, that person is unsure. They're unstable. There are times when they're not even sure God loves them. They're thinking about possibly even walking away from the Lord. You'll never be thinking like that as you're growing and as you're on fire and you're excited and the Spirit is working in your life and there's growth. You're not going to ever be thinking like that. But that starts coming in. You're not even sure. So John, the disciple, the apostle, in 1 John, in chapter 5, he writes this verse to us, verse 13. He said, I write these things to you, or I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to be sure that you're sure, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I write these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. You should be always growing. There should be no question. There should be no doubt. You and I should be walking in faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and growing every day. And wanting to bring God glory, and not wanting to turn around, not wanting to quit, not wanting to give up, even though things are difficult and they're not going my way, and there's pain involved in it, and there's confusion, and a lot of times God hasn't told me what's going to happen. When it happens, I was not expecting that, and it throws everything out of whack in my life. I was depending on some people, a really good friend of mine, and he died. And I didn't know what to do. Because to me, if that guy died, then the Antichrist was going to show up and the tribulation was going to start, because that man loved God. And so if God took him home, real trouble must be coming. And for a while, I just didn't know what to do. That wasn't what I had planned. That wasn't the way I wanted it to be. But there I was, and there it was. And God, in it, had to teach me and show me and begin to grow me. Sometimes growing isn't so much fun. And that's why I think we use the term growing pains. It's painful at times. It's just not like you thought it was going to be. I thought this was going to be an e-ticket ride at Disneyland when I first started. And I thought this is going to be great. But it hasn't been exactly all those things. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you won't stumble and trip. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we'll stop. You continue to grow. Don't trip. Grow. Listen to the Lord. You're young, some of you. What a great time to turn your life over now and not go into the troubles that others are still trying to get over. You know, God says, don't tangle up with a non-Christian. Don't begin to date. Don't marry. Don't be unequally yoked. Those of you that are single, some of you tried it the other way. Yeah, we're sort of Christians. We're Christians. We're not Christians. And when it fell apart, or if it went weird, you're still mad at God. God said to begin with, don't do this. I love you. I'm letting you know. Young people who have never been married yet, what a great opportunity to do it right. Instead of going at it the hard way, and then when it falls apart, being bitter and miserable for the next 20 to 30 years and blaming that on God, when God himself said, I love you, so please do this. And you say, I'm doing that. And then when it goes wrong, you're so mad at him. And you got this great opportunity to do it right. And every time I tell people that, they always go, oh yeah, you had your fun. You just don't want us to have ours. Fine. Fine, that's my Chinese neighbor's middle name. Fine. No, it's not fun what some of these people are going through. They are bitter. They are hateful. They are brokenhearted. They are considering suicide. They are messed up and they're crying out. And I remember Esau, so brokenhearted, with tears, trying to get his birthright back, and it was too late. You sold that thing, man. God told you better and you disobeyed. Don't go there. And notice the Bible says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say that in American. You will receive a personal welcome from Jesus as soon as you arrive. He's going to put his arm around you and enter you into the kingdom and introduce you to the Father. And it's going to be literally, in our language, a welcome home. Abundantly. He's going to stand up when you show up. I know, because I read that in the book of Acts. See, Stephen was the first martyr. He died. And you'll notice in the book of Acts, Stephen stood up for Jesus, and Jesus stood up for him. And he said, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. And that's what the Bible says. You'll receive that an abundant welcome home. You just simply trust him and grow. And he can't wait until you get there. We've lost loved ones. You hated to see them go. You don't understand why God took them so young. A friend of mine was 74. I thought, he'll be here another 30 years easy. Why does God take him so young? Yet, when he got to heaven, Jesus is right there. Put his arm around him and said, boy, welcome home. And he went and took him right to the Father. And that guy got to see the face of God. Looking right at God. And he's praising God and worshiping God. And we've lost our loved ones. But if they belong to Jesus, they're right there. They're waiting. You'll see them again. They're happy. They're not miserable. Don't be so upset. Don't be so bitter. They're having a great time. They wouldn't come back for all the gold in the world. Once you see heaven and the face of God, and once you're with Jesus Christ standing there, you're not going to want to come back here and pay taxes. It ain't going to happen. You're going to be thrilled. Walk with him. Trust him. Listen to him. Read your Bible. Pray. Encourage each other. Help each other. When you see others at school having a difficult time under the peer pressure, help them up. Don't knock them down, help them. Help each other at work. Encourage each other. Remember, this is not extracurricular. This is what we are. We're Christians. And we want to be growing. Let's pray.